Today is Wednesday, July 7th, 2010 at Shippensburg Bible School. Our brother Bob Lloyd is speaking to us on the subject, If God Be For Us. The title of today's class is, Make Your Own Copy.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
Another week morning. Morning. This is a good day. This is the day the Lord has made. We'll rejoice and be glad in it. Let's decide to be happy today, okay? Every morning when you wake up, you got a choice. I can be happy today or I can be miserable. And you can tell who decided to be miserable. You look at them in the morning, and they're going to be miserable. Don't tell me not to be miserable. I'm going to be miserable. And you know, I'm not very smart, but I figured out that happy is better than miserable. So every morning I decide to be happy. Be made, just making a decision. I'm going to be happy today. It really works. But it's like everything else. It only works if you work it. Well, today our subject is make your own copy. And that's right out of the Bible, and we're going to get to it, but not right away. King Solomon has been a big part of our talks up to now because we're talking about if God be for us, and we began by learning how he was for Solomon, and then how he turned to be against Solomon and became Solomon's actually was his enemy. So we like to read about the part where Solomon was a good guy doing the right things, and we make us sad to read about the where he fell away because he didn't listen to what God said. We're going to look a little bit about that this morning. But in the beginning, and remember, you have actually a handout that talked about the advice that his daddy David gave to his little boy Solomon. And in 1 Chronicles, if you have your Bibles there, 1 Chronicles chapter 28, coming in at verse 9, David is talking and he says, I want you to know my God. Know the God of David, that's me, and serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. Young people, serve God with a willing heart and a loyal heart and a willing mind. Why? Well, because God knows. For the Lord searches all hearts, and he understands all the intent of the thoughts. What's our subject? If God be for us? Here it is. If you seek him, he'll be found of you. But if you forsake him, he'll cast you off forever. And that's what God will do. He'll be for you if you are for him, and he will be against you and be your enemy if you turn against him. Now, the fellow who this was being addressed to was named Solomon, and he wrote a number of books of the Bible. He wrote the books of Proverbs, he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes, and the book of Song of Solomon, and he had lots of good advice. The sad thing is, he didn't always follow his own advice. So that's too bad. Now, were you in the evening program, at the main evening program last night? So you had the 10 questions, and you got 100 on everyone, right? Okay. Well, the first part of this talk, I repeat something that was in last night's talk, so you'll forgive me. But I want to tell you about a Southern preacher who was very successful in his preaching. And they said to him, how come you're so successful in preaching to your congregation? He says, I tell them what I've got to tell them. Then I tell them, and then I tell them what I've done told them. Which means that he was not afraid to repeat himself. And so I'm going to repeat myself a little bit now because this was in last night's talk and you've heard it before. But Solomon, who was such a wise guy in the beginning, I mean that in a nice way, wise guy, and such a failure at the end, gave us some good advice. You know, I'm an old guy and you're young. And I can give you real good advice. And sometimes you might say to me, well, Uncle Bob, you gave me some good advice, but I saw you do it. And so the thing is, we sometimes can say things better than we actually live. So don't refuse to accept good advice from somebody who can't even follow the only good advice that he's giving. When I was in high school, I ran track. And we had a track meet once down at University of Southern California. We ran against their junior varsity, not their big, because we were just a high school. And the old coach who had been the coach of the track team at SC for years and years and years, his name was Dean Cromwell. And the field at USC is called the Dean Cromwell Field. That's where they run, named in his honor. And he came and talked to us young high school guys. And I remember we got all together, and this legend of a man in track was talking to us. And he was telling us how to run, and how to do better in all the different things. We broad jump and high jump and all the different. And I looked at him, and I thought, I can run faster than you. And if I challenge you to a race, you will win. Because I don't run very fast anymore. Not that I ever ran real fast. But I could have said to him, Professor Cromwell, don't tell me how to run. I can beat you. But the point was that he was giving good advice that because of his age, he couldn't even follow himself. And that's true of me. I can give you good advice on how to do things that I'm not capable of doing anymore because I'm too old. Don't refuse to accept my advice because I can't do it. So Solomon's going to give you some good advice here. Don't say to Solomon, well, I know what you ended up doing. I'm not going to listen to anything you say. Because what he's saying is divine. It's God's inspired word. And so he's saying the right things even when he doesn't do the right things. So even if your parents tell you something to do, well, you're going to take the car tonight, be sure you never break the speed limit. Well, Dad, you do sometimes, you see. You accept good advice from people who don't even listen to their own advice sometimes. Because none of us are perfect. If you only invited perfect speakers to come and talk to you, nobody would be here to talk to you. This would be empty. So we're all imperfect people trying to give good advice, which we ourselves don't always follow, even though we know it's good advice. So Solomon is trying to convince us how important it is to do the Bible readings. And you heard it before, but you know, don't bother to even pray if you're not going to read my book, the Bible. He who turns away his ear from hearing the law, his prayer is an abomination. So we don't always listen to good advice when it's being given to us. Now, I want to tell you a true story about a very successful businessman who started off as a young person and started a business up, and pretty soon he grew and started adding more employees and more employees. And finally he had thousands of employees all across the United States and Canada. And he felt like a father image to them. He felt close to his employees. I feel that way too. I've got 40-some employees working for my little company. And I can't even do anything that they can do. I got a computer on my desk, but I don't even know how to turn it on. I've got an office, but I never sit in it. Because I started the company, so I have some privilege just because I started it. 57 years ago, I started this company. Just me. Now we have 40-some employees. So I have a real feeling for my employees, too. And I like to go in to talk to them. And my wife says, you only go in and hug the girls, which is somewhat true. Because we've got some faithful ladies that have worked for us for 30 and 40 years. They came to work for us as young women, and they're now old, and they're still there, and we value them. So you feel, as a boss, you feel affinity to these people. Well, this is the way this guy was. Only he had thousands of employees. We only have 40. And so he started writing a newsletter once a week to give his employees good advice on how to succeed in business. And he spent a lot of time writing this letter. And he had this letter mailed to every employee because they were all over the United States. And he sent them out in a yellow envelope. Every week they got this yellow envelope from the boss. Because they were scattered all over the country, he also sent them out their paycheck because everybody wants to get paid. And that was in a blue envelope. So every Friday they would get two envelopes, a yellow one and a blue one. The one was he was pouring out his heart trying to help his employees listen to an old man who had good advice for them to succeed. And the other one was their paycheck. But he found it when he would talk to them, he mentioned something he'd said in his letter. They hadn't read it. So he said, I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to put in the bottom of the newsletter that anyone who receives this newsletter and reads it this far and will sign their name to the bottom of the letter and just mail it back to me, I'll send them a $500 bonus. And out of several thousand employees, he got five letters back. Which means that they were getting his letter and they were throwing it in the wastebasket and they were getting their paycheck and they were cashing it. So he said to the payroll department, this month mail their paycheck in the same envelope as my letter, both in the yellow envelope. And they were supposed to get their paycheck on Friday. And Friday they got the yellow envelope with his advice in it, and they threw it away. And Monday morning, the phone was running off the hook. We didn't get our paycheck this week. We didn't get our paycheck. He found out that his own employees wouldn't even bother to open his letter to get their paycheck. He tested them with a $500 bonus, and it didn't work. So then he tested them with their paycheck, and it worked. So then, after that, they would read the letter. Well, at least they'd open it up. But you see, when people are trying to give you good advice, sometimes you just turn them off. You eyes glaze over, and the old guy talking, what does he know? Well, I have a little company, and my company joins some other little companies to form a group of us that buy our insurance together. We pool our purchasing power, so the insurance companies that we represent, we give them millions of dollars a year. But each one of us only give them, a few hundred thousands a year. But by getting together, we have some clout. We can get things done. We can get our customers to do things. They do things for our customers that they wouldn't do because we're big now. We're one of the largest insurance agencies in the United States now because we've grown so much. I'm just one part of that thing. But anyway, we have a board meeting every month. And the secretary of the board sends out the minutes. And I always would go to the meetings and I always would read the minutes. I'm reading the minutes one day, and it says, it was moved, seconded, and carried by the board to give the secretary a good old bonus, good old boy bonus of $500. And I read that. I said, I was there. I don't remember that. So I called him up. His name is Gary. I said, Gary, I just read the minutes. I said, what's this good old boy bonus of $500? He said, well, I figured out that nobody was reading my letter, so I put that in to just see what they would do. He says, don't say anything. Nobody else has called. I was the only one that called him. Now, we have about 20 or 30 people that meet on that board. They weren't reading it. They went to the meeting. It was their company. They were talking about things that should be important to us as business people. They weren't reading it. Now, that's how people are. So what do we have here? We have a Bible. It's God's word. We talked the other day about being a love letter. If you got a real love letter from somebody you really like, you'd read it. Do you really like God? People, I love God. You read his book? No, I'm busy. If you don't read God's love letter, you know what God's going to know? You don't love him. It's just talk. So that's why it's so important for us to read the Bible. It's God talking to you, and if you don't read it, he doesn't even want to hear from you. Now, we're told in Acts that the little ecclesia in Berea was more noble than the other ecclesias around them. And it tells you why. And this is what it said. These in Berea were more noble than those who lived in Thessalonica. Why? Because they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was telling them was true. So Paul is their inspired apostle who's preaching to them, and they're going to check him out. Yep, he did say it. You see, you must not believe what we teach you because we're Christadelphians, and this is what you're supposed to believe. You don't go to heaven when you die. There is no devil. There is no Trinity. How do you know that they're telling you the truth? You've got to check us out. So everything a Christadelphian even tells you, you must check out for yourself so that my faith becomes your faith. I cannot make you have my faith. You have to get it yourself, and you have to get it because you go there and say, yep, what he said, that's right. That's right on. So you see, we have to check up even on each other. Because sometimes Christadelphians have been known to get some funny ideas on some things. And so God knew this in advance. So come to Deuteronomy, please. Deuteronomy chapter 17. God sees the end from the beginning. So he knew what was going to happen long before it happened. And so he says in Deuteronomy 17, and we're going to verse 14, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess it, and you dwell in it, and you say, now, he said this hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years before it ever happened. We want a king, so we'd be like other people. And so that happened. It happened in the days of Samuel. For 400 years, they had judges. They had no king. But God knew they were going to do one king one of these days. He said, I know you're going to do this. So he's actually telling them long before, while they're still wandering around in the wilderness, he's telling them what they're going to do in the days of Samuel and Saul. He says, you're going to want a king. And when you get this king, you will surely set a king over you, whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren, you shall set up a king over you. You may not set up a foreigner over you who's not your brother. Now, I tell you what, when you get this king, this is what I want him not to do. Listen up. One day you're going to have a king. Verse 16, but your king shall not multiply horses for himself. Don't get a lot of horses, nor cause the people to return to Egypt. To multiply horses for you. The Lord your God has said, you shall not return that way again. Next verse, verse 70. Your king shall not multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he multiply silver and gold for himself. Don't get too many wives, and don't amass a lot of money. And when he sits on his throne, he's got to do something. Now, you all go to school, so you sometimes have written assignments. Well, your teacher is only following what the Bible says. The Bible is saying here that your king is to have a written assignment. and he's to write out he's supposed to take the Bible and make a copy for himself. It shall be when he sits on his throne, he shall write from verse 18, he write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. Levite, give me a book. I got to write my own. He couldn't type it. He didn't text it. He had to write it with a pen and quill. Laborious job. And then not only after you write it, now verse 19, you shall read it. He shall read it all the days of your life, of his life. That he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes. That his heart not be lifted up above his brethren. He may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or the left. That he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. So every king is supposed to do this. Every king is supposed to take his pen and his quill, and he's supposed to take the law, and he's supposed to write it all out. Imagine if I told you, now, when you go home from this Bible school, you're supposed to start at Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, and you're supposed to write every word all the way to the end of Deuteronomy. You say, wow, what do you think I'm doing? You're cruel. That's too much to ask of me. Well, God asked that of each one of these kings, and so far as we know, no one ever did it. There's no record of any king of Israel ever doing this. Now, let's see, what did the kings do? Keep your finger there. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 1. And verse 16. Solomon had horses imported from Egypt. God says, don't multiply horses. We just read in Chronicles, don't multiply horses. in Deuteronomy. And 2 Chronicles says, Solomon multiplied horses. Chapter 9 of 2 Chronicles, verse 25. Solomon had 400,000 stalls for horses. I went to Israel. I saw these stalls. They still have ruins of the stalls that he had for his horses and his chariots. He had 4,000 stalls for horses and 12,000 horsemen to ride them. So God says, don't do that. Solomon did it. 1 Kings chapter 10, verse 14. The weight of gold that came to Solomon every year was 666 talents of gold. Deuteronomy said, he shall not multiply silver or gold. 1 Kings chapter 11, verse 3 says that Solomon had 700 wives and princes and 300 concubines. You've probably heard the story about, they had a little test of Sunday school kids, and they asked one of the questions, how many wives did Solomon have? And the little boy wrote, he had 700 wives and 300 porcupines. It was not porcupines. They were sticky, all right. But they were concubines. But to this little fella, he mixed up the two words. So, don't multiply horses, he did. Don't multiply silver and gold, he did. Don't multiply wives, he did. No wonder Solomon failed. He was not doing what God said. And if you think you're smarter than God and you don't have to listen to what we're saying, you're going to fail. Just like the people in that company that failed. Just like people don't read the good advice that other people are giving them. And the best advice you can get is from the Bible. You cannot play fast and loose with God. These things are all important to you. Now, have you ever noticed in your own Bible how if you make some notes in your Bible, the notes that you make are more meaningful than notes that someone else may make you. Now, write this down in the margin of your Bible. I'll give you the words to write. Well, later on, I look at my Bible and say, I don't wonder what I meant by that. Because I've been there. I'm where you are. I've sat in the audience and I've written out what some people told me to write. And later on, it didn't mean anything to me because it wasn't my doing. But if I search something out and say, hey, that's a good point. Well, that point, that means something to me because I created it. I didn't create the thought, but I said it was my idea to write it down there. So every king was supposed to write out the law, and he didn't do it. And then back in Deuteronomy, do you remember what it said, why he shouldn't do this? In Deuteronomy, God says he should write out this law lest he gets too filled up with himself. He lets his heart be lifted up. So God knew that if you don't do this, you're going to have a problem. Now just listen to what happened to people. King Solomon, his heart was lifted up. In Deuteronomy, his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he would turn aside. And look what happened. Now this is King Uzziah. King Uzziah was married to my granddaughter. Not really, but she has the same name, Jerusha. Jerusha was the wife of Uzziah, and my son thought that was such a nice name that when he had a little girl, he named her Jerusha. So this is Uzziah, and he was a good king. And it says when he was strong, this is Uzziah got strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction, for he transgressed against the law of the Lord. Hezekiah was one of the best kings that the children of Israel ever had. There weren't very many, but he was a really good one. Listen to this. But Hezekiah did not repay according to the favor shown him, but his heart was lifted up. Therefore, wrath was looming over him and over Judah and Jerusalem. They were doing the Bible readings. They were writing out their own copy. And those were good kings. And that happened to good kings. Now, we know what happened to Solomon. What about bad kings? In Ezekiel, son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of God, you're a man, and you're going to die. Ezekiel 25, by your wisdom, you trade in riches and all this. This was a bad king whose heart was lifted up, because he wasn't reading the Bible. When Daniel was a young boy, he was before the king, and his heart was lifted up, and his spirit was hardened in pride. This was King Nebuchadnezzar. He ruled the world. So God knows what it takes for you to be successful. And he wrote the Bible so you'll be successful. And if you'll read the Bible, you'll be in the kingdom. And if you don't read the Bible, you won't. There's no way to get in the kingdom without reading the Bible. Now that means, am I saying blind people can't get in the kingdom? Well, of course not. Blind people could read it in Braille. You certainly can hear it recording. You know, the whole Bible is on tape and very many versions. You can listen to the Bible all day long and hear what's being said, even though you can't see. So people who can't hear can get in the kingdom because they can find what it says. People who can't see can get in the kingdom. But you can both hear and see. You've got so much going for you. At your age, you don't realize how blessed you are. You get old, you don't see so good, you don't hear so good. But if you make this book your everyday companion, you'll be successful. And if you don't, you'll fail. So I can't make this point harder. That was why we had that on the test last night. I hope you all got a 10 on you do the Bible readings every day. And if it isn't a 10, you can make it a 10 by going out away from this Bible school and saying, I'm going to read my Bible. Now, when you read the Bible, it will take all the pomp out of you, because the Bible says you're not to have pride. Pride is something which is considered a virtue by the world, and God hates it. And have you? I bet you at school. I bet you. I don't want to know their name, but I bet you all can think of somebody you know at school who is really puffed up on themselves. You know, you just see them walking. I don't walk very good anymore, but you it just oozes out of them. It's pride. God hates it. And yet the world thinks it's right. We have a brother in this Bible school who spent his entire life as an officer in the service. He was taught pride is an important thing. You've got to be proud of your company. You've got to be proud of your unit. You've got to be proud of the Army and the Navy and the Coast Guard. He said it was one of the hardest things for him to do, to become a Christadelphian, to realize that pride was a sin. I see him every day. He's one of my good friends now. I never had known him before, but he was my taxi when I flew to Westerly, Rhode Island. He's the one that met me at the airport, took me to the motel, picked me up and took me everywhere I went. So we've become good friends. But he says, I'm still fighting this terrible affliction of pride. It's been ingrained in me all my life. And now he knows it's wrong. Now the fact he knows it's wrong is a big help. But young people that you know don't know it's wrong. Take pride in your work. I have people come to me and say, I guess you're very proud of your children, aren't you? I say, no, I'm not. I says, pride is a sin. I'm thankful for them. We were being sued. Our little company was being sued by somebody else. We don't sue, but they sued us. So they had to become. I had to come in for a court deposition because I was the president, and they were interviewing me about my staff. And I was telling them about what good people work for us. And so I was supposed to be under oath, but I said I wouldn't do that, so that I affirmed instead. But they says, I guess you're very proud of your people, aren't you? I says, no, I'm not. The Bible says that's a sin. Oh, but the attorney wasn't expecting that as a remark. I says, I'm very thankful for them, but I'm not proud of them. Pride is a sin. There's some people here at this Bible school who are named Pride. That's their last name. And they can't help it. And that doesn't mean that they're proud. And I've given this talk before in other places where I talk about pride. And one of the brethren that's not here, but another brother, Pride, came to me and he says, Bob, you were sure hard on me today. Because I kept knocking down Pride. I wasn't knocking down him. He was not a proud person. He just happened to have the name Pride. That's not his fault. He was born with that name. So God hates pride. And if you want to please God, you've got to begin to think like God. You have nothing to be proud about. Everything you have was given to you by God. You blue-eyed people, I'm proud I have blue eyes. Brown-eyed people, I'm proud I have blue eyes. You had nothing to do with it. You got that from your parents. You inherited it. You can't be puffed up about something that just was given to you. If I give you a $20 bill and you go say, wow, I'm better than anybody else, I got a $20 bill. Stupid. You don't mind me picking on you, do you? Yeah, I just gave it to you. You're going to be too proud about it, I take it back. And God will do that too. If you get proud of your gifts that God gave you, and you let your gifts go to your head, he just may take them away from you. We have sisters and brother too that play the piano really well. They must be proud of that. Oh boy, I really can play the piano. You must not ever be proud that you're a speaker. Because if I'm allowed to speak to you and convey thoughts to you, they're not my thoughts even. Thoughts I got from somebody else. The ability to talk is a God-given ability. And I've had times when I had laryngitis, I mean, everything I have is a gift from God, and I can't be proud and say, wow, look what I've got. He only gave it to you to use it for him. So if you have any abilities at all to be able to take this message to other people, you're not proud of it. You're thankful. And you're so grateful that God lets you work in his vineyard. We're workers together with God, the Bible tells us. So, but that means you've got to be working too. So they were all told to write out a copy of their Bible, of the Bible for themselves, and they did not do it. So if you want God to be for you, you must realize that the sin of pride is abominable to God. There's six things, seven, says Solomon, that God hates. And you know what number one was? Number one of all the... Yes, the seven things that God hates. You know, number one was pride. So if you're proud of anything, you're not proud of your parents, you're not even proud of your grades. Well, I worked hard, I got an A, I'm proud of that. Well, you're crazy to be proud of that. You're thankful that you studied. You're thankful that the teacher... gave you the benefit of some doubts, maybe. You're thankful that you got an A, but you're not proud about it. And so just realize that the word pride is a naughty word to brothers and sisters of the Lord. So key verses in the scripture to be successful are words that I memorize, and I like to... This is a verse. I'm coming to a verse now that... I had a class in 1980 at this school of people that were your age then, and now they're grown, and some of them are here as grandparents. And I remember walking across the parking lot between the Seavers and the dining hall, and a young girl, now a grandmother, was here. And I had assigned this verse for everyone in the class to memorize. And she grabbed me, and we walked arm in arm. And as we walked, we said, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do all that's according as written therein. And then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have not I commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be thou dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee, whithersoever thou goest." And we got the Seavers. And she could say that verse to me today. She learned it 30 years ago in my class. But it's become part of her. Now, you want to be healthy and successful in life? You want to be prosperous? What did I just say? This book of the law shall not depart of thy mouth, that you may be prosperous and successful in life. Real success in life is learning to read the Bible and memorize it and getting those things down in you. And boy, you can say those verses no matter where you are. Now, even if you're in the bottom of a belly of a whale, you could say that verse. Now, come to 2 Kings chapter 22. Because we're going to talk about a little boy who was 8 years old. Now, there's no 8-year-old boys in this room because they're too young. They have younger classes for the 8-year-olds. And here's a little fella, 8 years old, and he becomes king. Imagine being a king at 8 years of age. 2 Kings chapter 22, verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king. And he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. How old was he when he died? Don't know? 39. You can add. 8 and 31 is 39. So he died at a very young age. So he certainly didn't become an old man. You might think 39 is old, but I know it's not. None of my children are that young. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned 31 years. Verse 2, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the ways of his father David. He did not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. That's only said about two kings in the whole Bible, Josiah and Hezekiah. They walked without turning to the right or to the left. Now, come down to 2 Chronicles chapter 34. We're, some of our things are in Kings and some of our things are in Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 34. Now remember, how old was he when he began to reign? How old? Huh? 8 years old. Okay, now 2 Chronicles chapter 34, verse 8. In the 8th year of his reign, how old is he? Who's 16 in the room? Stand up. All the 16-year-olds, stand up. Okay, you're 16 years old. And you're now a king. You've been king for 8 years. Thank you. And what are you going to do when you're 16 years old? This is what he did when he was 16 years old. He began to seek the God of his father. So, are you 16? You're old enough to seek God. You're old enough to be baptized. Not every 16-year-old wants to get baptized. We understand that. Don't forget my unbaptized class is tomorrow night. So we hope you're all going to be there. But you can't say I'm too young to go, because 16, here he was doing it. So he's 16 years old, and he is seeking God. And now, reading on in the next verse, and in the 12th year, how old was he now? How old is he now? 12th year of his reign. How old?
20.
Any 20-year-olds? All the 20-year-olds, please stand up. Anybody 20? Thank you. Okay, he's your age. So we got 16-year-olds, we got 20-year-olds. Now we know what he did at 16. He got baptized. He committed to God. Okay, now he's 20. Now what's he going to do at 20? At 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the wooden images, the carved images, and the molten images. He's going to clean house. He's going to get rid of all the things that are abominable to God. He realizes that those people have been doing wrong in having those, and you can't have them anymore. And so at 20 years old, we're told that he did this in his presence. They broke 2 Chronicles 34, verse 4. They broke down the altars of Baal in his presence. So here's this 20-year-old king out there saying, knock that down, throw that away, crush this. You can't do that. Those were our gods. Now, it would be a terrible wrong for us, because today we don't have the right to go into a Catholic church and start taking those idols and smash them to the ground, because that would not be right for us to do it. But if we were a king, we would do it, and Jesus is going to break them to pieces. But that's what they're worth. Hezekiah, when he was just a young man at 25, they had a brazen image of a serpent that God had told him to make and put up on a pole. Because when the snakes were biting the children of Israel, if they would look up at that pole and look at that brass serpent, they would not die. If they didn't look at it, they died. So they kept that thing. And God told them to make that one. And what were the children of Israel doing? They were worshiping it. So he says, take it down and grind it up and throw it away. You can't do that. He called it's a nehushtan. It's a nothing. See, people worship things. Guys, you can worship a car. You girls can worship all kinds of things. Even your clothes. There's all kinds of things that can be your God today. Anything that's your God instead of the real God of heaven is an idol. It can't even be another person. You must never worship another person. You must never put any human being on a pedestal, because we all are human. We all are failing. We can help each other. I can give you good advice, but don't follow me if I'm not doing what's right, because I make mistakes just like you do. I sin every day like you do. But I can go to bed every night sinless. You know how you do that? You get forgiven. Isn't that wonderful? Every night you can get rid of all your sins you did that day. So they broke down the altars in his presence. He was there out there on the job site watching the people and making sure that they got rid of them. Back in Judges, the men of the city came to Joash because Gideon had broken down all the worshipers of Baal. He tore down the altar of Baal and cut down the wooden image that was, and they wanted to kill him. And his father had to stand up for him, and he saved his life. So the people don't want you to touch their idol, whatever it might be. If you have a guy who worships his car, and you put a dent in it, boy, he comes unglued, you destroy it. So now let's find out what he's doing a little bit later. 2 Chronicles 34:8. In the 18th year of his reign, how old was he then? 26. Now you see, you know that because you can add, right? He's taken 8 and he's adding the number of the years. So he's not making it up. So he's 26 years old. He says, we got to fix up the house of God. It's in total repair. My father and grandfather, they let it get run down. So they all began to fix up the house of God. And they go in there, and there's, the place is covered with dust. And they're cleaning it up, and they look around, and they see. They come out with a book covered with dust. Wonder what this is. Oh, that was a Bible. It was the only Bible I had in those days. And they weren't even looking for it. The Word of God was lost in the house of God. Can you believe that? The Word of God was stored in the temple, and nobody was using the temple, and it got all covered up with dust, and they're cleaning the thing out, and all the refuse and the junk and the trash. What's this? Oh, that's the Bible. Their Bible at that time. And they said, Second Chronicles chapter 34, verse 14, they found the book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. They found Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And they bring that book to the king, King Josiah. Not only had they not been reading it, they didn't even know where it was. So he says, well, let's read it. So when he read the Bible, when he read those books of the Bible, he realized that they were not doing what God had said in those first five books of the Bible. So he tore his clothes, he rent his clothes, he went to prayer to God, he asked for forgiveness. He was a man of action. Josiah began to do things. And so he gathers all the people together, and he tells them, we're going to make a commitment to God. And that's why we're here today. Because this morning I'm going to ask you to do something that you have not been asked to do this week, maybe ever in your life before. We're going to take the promise that Josiah made, and you're going to look at it and read it, and I hope sign it. This is right out of the Bible, and this is a young man who's just found the book of the Bible and realized that this is what you need to do. You need to make a commitment to God. This is not promising that you're going to get baptized tomorrow, because that doesn't say that. It's going to say that you're going to try to do what God says. I'm going to read what you... This is right out of 2 Chronicles chapter 34, 31. If you have 2 Chronicles 34, 31... You'll be seeing what I'm going to read to you. And this is what Josiah asked the people to do. And he said, and the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and with all his soul. So these words are printed on this sheet of paper. And so I don't want you to just sign this. Oh, okay, he wants me to sign it. I want you to think about it. I want you to take this back to your room. I don't want you to just sign something and put your name on it. But you're making a promise to God when you do this. So this is serious. Now, it's good to make promises. This is not an oath. It's just a promise. And I've qualified it. I'm going to read you what I'm going to ask you to sign. I do hereby promise, to the very best of my ability, I will walk after... Now, this is right out of the Bible. I will walk after the Lord and keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all my heart and with all my soul to perform the words of the covenant which are written in the Bible. And it would make me so happy if I learned... It's none of my business whether you sign it or not. You don't have to tell me. Because I'm not meddling. I'm just trying to say this is right to do. And I hope that every one of you will do it. Because if you won't do it, you know what? I shouldn't have come. I spent a lot of time and money traveling all the way from California out here to talk to you. And if you won't sign that, I might have stayed home. Because I failed. It didn't touch your heart. I'm not going to sign that. I'm going to do what I want to do when I want to do it. I don't care what that guy says. Californians, you can't trust him anyway. So this is my plea as we close our class, that you will take this sheet and think about it, because you're making a promise to God when you sign it. There's a place for you to date it. And I hope that you sign it sometime today. And then I want you to take it, and I want you to put it in your Bible. And then I want you to do your Bible readings every single day. And when you do, you're going to look up and say that on July the 7th, or the 8th, or whatever day you sign it, I made this promise to you, God. And already I know I failed. I've done some things I shouldn't have done, but thank you, God, for being willing to forgive me. And you're turning your life over to God. I pray you will do that. I pray you will sign this. And thank you for letting me come and talk to you. God bless you, each one.